Now, I kind of entitled this Christian humanism, and of course that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as Christian humanism, which is why I put Christian in parentheses. There is humanism that is masquerading itself as Christian. That's the meaning there. And of course, we want to have spiritual discernment to know when we're being fed blue milk instead of 100% whole milk. Your soul needs the real thing. Colossians 2:8. I think that's what I've got there. It is indeed. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Christian humanism, again, is the philosophy of the world basically masquerading itself as Christianity and coming in and coloring the doctrines of the Bible. And that leads to great distress in the church, because God's not interested in human philosophies. Not at all. He has nothing to do with that. As we looked at the scripture, it was God's wisdom that determined that mankind would not know God by its wisdom. But he determined that through the foolishness of preaching, he would save those that believe. So now it becomes a matter of faith and not a matter of intellect. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God did that? Because, frankly, some of us are smarter than others. I run up against that all the time. I'm looking up to them. I might not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but I'll tell you what, God didn't make that a barrier to me being saved. And I'm glad He didn't. It's a wonderful thing. God's not interested in wisdom. The wisdom of man has nothing to do with man's relationship with God. Nothing whatsoever. But faith does. And anybody can have faith. Whether you are a person tending the plow out on the farm, or whether you are a intellectual in the halls of academe, educated far beyond your intelligence, it still comes to a simple matter of faith. And that's good. That levels the playing field, doesn't it? That's what the liberals like, a level playing field, equal outcomes. Well, it's not an equal outcome because not everybody has faith, do they? Let's parse out verse number 8. Beware. What does beware mean? Somebody tell me what the word beware means. Be aware. That's right. The scripture says that we ought not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. We ought not to be blindsided by the tools that he has in his toolkit to try to lead us astray and keep us from strengthening our relationship with the living God. He can't overthrow the relationship that we have, but it's his desire that we not go on in that relationship, because the more mature we become as Christians, the greater a threat we are to his kingdom. He understands that. He understands it well. So, verse number 8, we're told to be aware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That word philosophy gets thrown about a lot. Somebody tell me what it means. What is philosophy? It's a contraction of two Greek words. Hint, hint. Not the study of wisdom. What is phileo? The love of wisdom. Sophia is one of the gods of the Gnostics. They worship wisdom in the form of Sophia. And so, philosophy is a love of wisdom. That's what the word means. But it's not used in a very positive light here, is it? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What is vain deceit? What does vain mean? Empty and deceit? Trickery or deception? Yes, empty trickery or deception. Philosophy is sounding worse and worse, isn't it? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. So this philosophy and vain deceit comes out of the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. What does that tell us about philosophy? Where does it come from? Of course, it comes out of the world. It doesn't come from the Lord. Should we love our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we love the study of His Word? Doesn't the Scripture say that we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed? God never tells us not to study His Word, and God is not anti-intellectual. A lot of Baptists are, but God isn't. Not at all. But the intellectualism of the world, Paul tells Timothy, are oppositions of science, falsely so called. A lot of people are steeped in the religion of the world. Yes, I did use the word religion. It goes beyond philosophy, and it gets into the area of religion. What is evolution? It's a religion. Of course it is. But it's a false religion, and it comes not from the Scriptures, but from the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. That word world there is interesting. What are the rudiments of the world? What's the Greek word that underlies world there? I didn't check this, so I could be wrong, but I think it's probably consistent. Yeah, if the King James translators are consistent, that'll be the Greek word. I know somebody's got to run out and look that up when you get home. Do that. But I suspect it is, because the rudiments of the world, when John uses the word cosmos, he uses it in a particular fashion. What is the particular fashion that John uses that word cosmos in? When John uses the word cosmos, what is he talking about? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty stern warning against loving the world, isn't it? So maybe we better know what the world is. Boy, anybody knows it's the Easter Bunny. Easter eggs? Yes, it is an organized system. It is a system that Satan has organized to control the people in this world, to keep them in line, if you will. Exactly. So, where is Paul saying that these philosophies and vain deceits come out of? It comes out of that world system. It's a part of that world system, and that's why we need to keep our eye on it. It isn't coming from a good source. After the Jack in the Box restaurants got in trouble for passing out the E. coli burgers, was everybody rushing down to get one? Probably not. So if somebody tells you this is my philosophy on something, or if a preacher stands in the pulpit and tells you this is my philosophy on something, red flags ought to be going up everywhere. And you know, a lot of them do just that. Maybe they ought to be preaching the Word of God instead of their philosophies. Verse number 8 again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is one of the great truths. That ninth verse is one of the greatest of the Scriptures. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the penultimate emanation. He is the ultimate. He is the greatest. And why a Christian would look to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't figure out. But Satan is out there, and he lays his snares cunningly. Okay, let's look at the first bullet now that we've parsed out the scripture. Christian humanism, again, that oxymoron. Somebody said this morning, that's an oxymoron just about like army intelligence. That's true, but I'm trying to make a point with this. Christian humanism is a religious system of philosophy. It has worldly wisdom as its source, the elements of the cosmos. You've got to remember that. It has nothing to do with the Word of God, but it comes solely out of the devil's system. Now, the last time you read your Bible, were God and the devil getting along well? So if you're on God's side, you really need to know who's doing the talking, don't you? Okay, second bullet. It's a vain deceit, for it costumes itself in biblical vocabulary, but is really the philosophy of Nimrod, or rebellion. This is where we get tricked as Christians. You know, the philosophers of the world don't just walk up to you and say, "Hi, I'm a representative of the devil's corrupt and evil world system, and I'm here to make sure you have a really bad day." When's the last time that happened to you? That won't work. Satan disguises his ministers as angels of light, doesn't he? Of course. If the devil walked up to you and said, "Hey, how's about an apple?" No sale. But what if it were dressed up in terms that sounded good to you? Would that make a difference? Sure it would. One of the great things that the cults do is redefine the meaning of words that we use every day. Words like born again. When a Mormon tells you that he's born again, he means something different by that term than what you mean. But you're deceived because you think, "Oh, he's just like me. He's born again too." No, he's not. If he believes that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are brothers, and he does, and he believes that he's on an eternal progression to godhood himself, and he does, if he believes Mormon philosophy, he's not saved. He means something entirely different by the term born again than what you mean. When you say it, you mean that you've been born from above by virtue of the faith that you've placed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his propitiation for your sins. The cultist doesn't mean that. But you think he does. How many of you have seen the Mormon ads on television? Yeah, most of you have. You're shaking your head. Don't they look good? This well-dressed young fella shows up on your doorstep with a King James Bible under his arm? Huh? He could catch somebody at unawares. Mormonism is nothing more than a humanistic doctrine of demons. And humanism has as its foundational principle the doctrine of Nimrod, which is nothing more than the doctrine of demons. Think about it. And I know it seems like I'm picking on the Mormons here. Well, so be it. So be it. Mormons have an idea of the fact that they are progressing, like up the rungs of a ladder, towards godhood. They believe that God was once a man, just like we are. But through the spiritual evolutionary process, he's getting better and better until he's where he is today, and we're following along behind, and one of these days, we'll be where God is now. That's their belief. Now, they won't tell you that when they show you up on the doorstep, because they realize if you know anything about the Bible, they just got caught. They're not going to say that, but that's what they believe. That's what their doctrine is. Now, let me ask you a question. Where does that philosophy come from? Let's do the rule of first mention. Remember the rule of first mention in hermeneutics? If you want to study a subject, where does the idea that man can be like God come from? Well, you need to find the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. Where? Hey, what a sharp crowd! Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan was the first humanist. He knows more about it than anybody. Yeah. The second bullet again, it's a vain deceit, for it costumes itself in biblical vocabulary. Just because somebody comes to you trying to sell you a bill of goods using biblical words, you better watch out. You better find out what they mean. What do you mean when you say, oops? When the doctor says, oops, that's a matter of some concern. 1 Corinthians 1:20. You know, I think Bill Clinton is going to be one of the greatest presidents that we ever had. I don't hear anybody chortling. He is. Because Bill Clinton, by his goodly words and fair speeches, deceived the hearts of the simple. But it was so easy to see through him. He's a good object lesson for exactly what I'm talking about here. Bill Clinton is the civilian version of the guy that wears his collar backwards trying to sell people on Christian humanism. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Bill Clinton should have put the whole country on notice. Don't listen to what they're saying, and if you are going to listen to what he's saying, make him define what he means by those words. That's a good rule. Good one for us to remember. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and those things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. What does philosophy do to people spiritually? If you can name the thing that brought the devil down, you'll have it. Pride. Intellectual pride is one of the most insidious forms. I'm just a little smarter than you are, so sit down and pay attention. How condescending. Let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? What class of persons are being talked about here in the 20th verse? We have wise, we have scribes, we have disputers of this world. Yeah, I think that's pretty good. When you look at what happened to the Anglican Church, it was the high church people that went off into the weeds, wasn't it? The unwashed did okay for a while. There's something else here. Wise, scribe, disputer of this world. Educated. Yeah, philosophers. Educated beyond their level of mental competency. Sure. That's what he's talking about. Where are they? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? He has. Remember how we opened the lesson tonight? God determined to save us by faith, not by our intellectual prowess. Now can you see why? The 29th verse should give you a hint as to why God did it this way. Why would God choose to use faith instead of wisdom? Worldly wisdom. Sure, so that the flesh couldn't glory in His presence. Intellectualism leads to pride. That was the Pharisees' problem. They looked at the Lord and said, "Whence this man hath letters, never having learned? This guy that came out of a carpenter shop, never trained by the rabbis, and he's got a bunch of rabble that follows him around, a bunch of fishermen, and they're out there quoting the Old Testament with greater veracity and accuracy than we ever could. How did they figure this stuff out?" They were confounded. Don't you think that's pretty cool? I do. God determined to do it by faith because faith requires that pride be abased. We have to set aside our personal pride and say, "God, you've done for me what I could never do for myself, and I thank you for that. Give me the gift of repentance and salvation." I think God did it right on. Verse number 21. Now this sounds convoluted. I promised those in questions and answers tonight I'd have something that sounded convoluted. Here it is. Somebody asked me a question that I was supposed to answer in 10 minutes that takes up most of the Old Testament. Who shall remain nameless? "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Somebody give me the Reader's Digest version of this verse. What does that mean? Sure. God put outside the realm of human intellect His mysteries. Nobody can sit down and by any sort of taking thought discern God or His plan and purpose. Now, it's possible for a person to sit down, and by the way, this is the grand object of science, to look at the natural realm which God created and say, "Wow, there's a God and He's really smart." Science does have a practical purpose. But to know that God personally and to understand His plan and purpose in the ages, you can't have a clue. Not by deductive reasoning, not by inductive reasoning. It's not possible. Without the Word of God, you can't know, no matter how much of the world's wisdom that you imbibe. That's right. It says, "The world by wisdom knew not God." By the way, there are going to be a lot of really, really sharp people in hell. And that's sad. That's a sad thing. Look at how the verse starts. "For after that, in the wisdom of God..." What is that driving at? "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Sounds convoluted, doesn't it? But there's a point here, and we've already discussed it, if you'll go back to the 29th verse. He did it on purpose. He rigged the system so it wouldn't be possible for worldly wisdom to apprehend Him. I love it. It's only by the Word of God. Now, does that mean that God is anti-intellectual? No, God gave us a brain and He expects us to use it. He doesn't want you to check your brain at the door before you come in here. God's not anti-intellectual. But He gave us an intelligence so that we could appreciate His glory. He didn't give us an intelligence so that we could go out and use our intellect to help Satan build his cosmos. It's a misuse of the intellect to engage in worldly philosophy. Can you see that? Our mind and our intelligence are a wonderful thing. It's just the misuse of it that's the problem. And so God set the system up so that worldly wisdom could never apprehend him. And I think that's a great thing. Third bullet. Crux of the error is the substitute.